Sometimes to get ahead in life, you got to go down, is what we're talking about in the parables of Jesus here at Uninverse. My name's Justin Kim, host of this show, and we're glad that you're here with us, whether through podcast or video or whatever medium you're watching and listening. And I also want to welcome our team members, Siku, Israel, and Joe.
Hi.
What's going on, you guys?
Hello, hello.
Hello, hello.
Glad to be here.
I have been listening to different biographies. I've been going through Walter Isaacson's The Geniuses series. So we're looking at Albert Einstein and Leo da Vinci and Maureen Doudna, the one who discovered the DNA CRISPR complex. And then now getting to Steve Jobs. Really don't, wasn't ever a fan of Apple, but now have become so due to outside circumstances. And getting into Steve Jobs, kind of late to the party, but I don't know, after these biographies, I don't like them, you know, but especially I think Steve Jobs is the worst. Yeah. He's just super, super.
May he rest in peace.
Just super, super mean to everyone. But it became a methodology like, hey, to get something to become incredible in life, you got to go higher and higher and step on people. And that's really the success. Well, you know, no fault to him. But what's crazy is he's inspired a whole generation of CEOs and leaders that, hey, I got to have the same cutthroatness, the cruelty to get up in life, and contrast that to Jesus and his teachings. And that's what we're going to do today. We're looking at Jesus's parables, and not only his parables, but really someone, Jesus, who lived out what he taught. And we're looking at the parable of the Good Samaritan today. So Joe, can you pray for us? And we'll get into Luke chapter 10.
Let's do it. Heavenly Father, as we look into your word, we ask that you would show us the things that you want us to see and to learn, not only from your word, but even inside of our hearts, that the Holy Spirit may work. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Siku, can you read from verse 25, Luke chapter 10?
Sure. It says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live.' But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Then Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side.'"
All right, let's stop there. Let's set it up. And let's take this parable. I think it's a very famous parable that many are familiar with, or some might not be familiar with. So let's take it verse by verse. So about verse 25, the verse 29, Jesus is dialoguing with the lawyer dude, right? Was he a lawyer? Mm-hmm. Yeah, verse 25, lawyer. Yeah. A certain lawyer. This is not a New York lawyer in a suit and, you know, shiny shoes. This is not a British lawyer in like a, you know, British wig and red robes. Do they wear robes in the British system? I don't know. But this is a scholar of the law, right? And then here they go back and forth with questions, but really they're asking the question is verse 29, who is my neighbor? That's what we're trying to answer. Yeah, would you guys agree with that? That's kind of where Jesus enters the parable in. And then Joe, tell us in verse 30 and 31 what's going on here. Give some color to Jesus's story here.
Well, first of all, the lawyer is trying to create excuses for obeying what he had just quoted, which was to love his neighbor. And how often do we do that? How often do I do that, to just excuse or to rationalize a command of God away so that I can get around it somehow? And so
we're trying to hack the system, hack
God's
much. System. Yeah.
So I just think it helps to acknowledge that that's the reason Jesus launches into this story is because he's speaking to somebody who's trying to create excuses, rationalize, and get around loving the neighbor.
Basically saying it's not hackable.
Right.
You just got to love the neighbor. And so he's like, who is my neighbor? Yeah. This is like very much a conversation I have with my kids. Like when they ask questions, it's not for intellectual curiosity. It's about avenues for disobedience. Yes.
Yeah. There's two.
As I do as well to the Lord.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
As,
all right.
Amen. Why would you name it?
Well, it's just you don't have to put your kids down.
Oh, yeah. We are all in the same boat. It's just the kids do it without Shame.
Yeah.
Right. Have mercy.
There's two things that stick out right away to me, and that Jesus is trying to set up, you know, foundationally with the parable.
Yep.
Number one is that regardless of the profession that we make, you know, regardless of our profession, what we state about ourselves and our beliefs, if we do not follow the law of God, then whatever our profession is, we are not Christians. And I think that that's the first point that
very good point
that he makes. The second point is that love is the basis of real and genuine godliness. The basis of the law can be summed up, you know, as he's saying here, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as you love yourself. And so the law of God, which is a reflection of his character, the law of God, which is the standard of moral ethics, all of this has it as its foundation, love for God and love for our fellow human beings. And so the foundation, the basis of godliness is love. And this, I think, is these are the two foundational principles that he is kind of laying forth as he goes into the parable that he tells of the Good Samaritan.
Okay. So, okay, Siku.
I don't know if we would want to go there, but to note that the question that the lawyer asks is, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And there's a school of thought that says, well, Jesus saves us, which he does, which means there's nothing that we need to do, right? And Jesus asks him, what is written in the law? When he answers, Jesus doesn't say, wrong, you can do nothing, you must do nothing. But there's actually something that he should do, right? And so just acknowledging that there is a participation that we, you know, we take part in the salvation that God is trying to bring to us. And so God, Jesus answered to him, he says, you have answered rightly in verse 28, do this and you will live. And I think, yes, there's wanting to justify himself, but he wants to justify himself because he recognizes that even though he has a head knowledge of what he's supposed to do, he is not living it out in his life. And so looking for excuses for why he can't, because, well, what is the definition on this question? That was actually a contentious question in his day. To hide from the fact that even though he has this head knowledge, that it's not being lived out experientially. So it's not enough to just know what I'm supposed to be doing, but there's this disconnect in his life between the knowledge of what is supposed to be happening, what he should be doing, and the reality of what he's living out in his life. So he's trying to justify that disconnect, and trying to suggest that the disconnect is because of a lack of knowledge, because I don't know who my neighbor is. But the parable shows that it's not actually a lack of knowledge that's missing.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah, because so you know, so many times to piggyback on what Siku's saying is, so many times we make excuses that it is impossible for us to follow God because it's impossible for us to understand who he is or to really understand what he's asking us to do. And so, you know, God, what you're saying is very, very complicated, you know, and we rationalize this actually all the time in our lives, right? And the parable says, let me simplify this for you. The law of God is actually, don't worry about what you don't understand. Worry about the fact that you don't do what you do understand.
You know, I'm listening to you guys, and you guys are saying it's profound. You're looking up, so I want to kind of look up to see what you're looking up.
We're looking
to,
for the thoughts from.
It's like, well, okay. Sorry, I get easily distracted from. All right, so that's all intro, and then we'll go back to the original question I gave to Joe that you guys were kind of getting in. So verse 30 and 31, set the parable up because we're looking at the parables of Jesus, right, guys? Parables of Jesus.
Yes, this is the foundation.
The
for
foundation
the parable
for the
that.
Parable of Jesus. Yes, yes.
Joseph, go ahead.
this man is on the road. He's in trouble. He falls among thieves. He's wounded.
Yep.
And the priest, who's this religious person, comes by and ignores.
Yeah.
And is back to this same problem. I think that for many religious people, it's a real temptation to feel good about yourself because your love for God is up here.
Yeah.
And you're completely ignoring love for others.
Yeah.
And so
this guy in 31, he's fulfilling in verse 27 what seemingly looks like he's someone who loves the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, but he is not someone who loves the neighbor.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So this is a priest. This is somebody who's educated. This is somebody who goes through the forms of religion.
Right.
Who goes to prayer meeting and does everything. And so it is with the man in verse 32, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. They're pretending like they don't see it and like they don't know, but they do.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you see a need, there's a responsibility there.
Mm-hmm.
And they're trying to evade that.
Why did they go to the other side?
I don't know.
They don't want to be because they want to pretend that they don't know.
Yeah.
They do know. They do see the man in his need.
Yeah.
But they want to pretend like they don't see.
Yeah.
So they go around the other
side. Is this kind of like you're driving up at an intersection and you see some guy like he's wanting some free change, but then he comes up to your window and you just pretend that you don't see him and you just like look in front of you and then you move over to another lane?
You look down.
There's also an element of ritual purity here. Yeah. They don't want to be defiled by this guy on the side.
The inconvenience
and association with him. I think I'm just trying to compare and contrast some of the observations. Well, for me, that sticks out as interesting in verse 30. Well, so number one is the priest guy. Number two is the Levite guy. And number three is the Samaritan. It's very interesting. Yeah. Guy number one, guy number two, guy number three. They all have very specific there's a lot of describers about them, right? Mm-hmm. Their social status, what they do. But this guy who's on the side of the road, is there any description on him?
Well, there is.
Came down from Jericho.
Yeah. He's coming from Jerusalem to Jericho.
Mm-hmm.
He's stripped of all his clothing. He's wounded.
But do we know anything about his social status? Do we know anything about his occupation?
Well, he's unclean because he's beaten and bloody.
Okay.
Yeah, no, the answer is no, we don't.
I guess, I mean,
he's socially unclean.
I just feel like that's Jesus. Yeah. Jesus is trying to make a point here. Yeah. Like, when a specific character has so much description about him, like, Jesus is making a social commentary on that social class, right? Mm-hmm. Whether good or bad, I mean, Jesus is saying something. And then this guy, the first guy who's going from Jerusalem to Jericho. There's a certain ambiguity about him. We know the road from Jerusalem to Jericho is a dangerous one. There's a lot of thieves, you know, if you guys know the geographical background. But in terms of the actual guy, like, is he a Levite also? Is he a Samaritan? Is he a Jew? The Bible just, at least in New King James, it says a certain man, just a certain generic person.
Yeah.
So that ambiguity is kind of the answer. The guy is asking, who is my neighbor? And Jesus, like, there's just this
random
anybody guy.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I guess that's just some cool observations. Mm-hmm. And you contrast that. And then specifically, there was a Levite, specifically a priest who comes. Mm-hmm. And there's some powerful, I mean, Jesus is making some direct jabs here.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You were referencing earlier the fact that one of the reasons why they pass by the other side is because of the ceremonial uncleanness associated with helping a person who's hurt, right?
Yes.
And the inconvenience that would create for them to become ceremonially clean again.
Sure.
And the contrast with that, which is just so loud, is here you have in verse 30, you have a man who has been stripped of all his clothing, who is wounded, and who is left half dead.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the guy's situation is dire, you know, and you think to yourself, if something is that, if a condition of a person is that desperate, shouldn't that compel somebody to place aside all inconvenience to help that individual, right? Like, I mean, not any little thing is going to cause us to make drastic moves in our lives, right? Like, for example, if someone is, you know, cuts their hand and they have a little cut on their finger or something, we're not going to like take off our shirt and wrap their hand and get blood on our shirt, right? We're going to just get a toilet paper or a Band-Aid. Now, that would be a different scenario if someone was like wounded by a gunshot and they're bleeding to death. Then that would kind of say, you know what, even though I haven't worked out in a long time and there's people around, I might have to take off my shirt and I might have to stuff this wound and I might have to embarrass myself, right? But in other words, I might have to be inconvenienced. But these people, the Levite and the priest, even though the condition of this man is dire, it's not compelling enough to make them inconvenienced. And I think it speaks a lot. It's speaking directly to religious people. Mm. Our religion sometimes gets in the way when it becomes inconvenient for us to be able to practice it in the context of people who are hurting. And I think that the parable speaks to us. You know, our neighbors are not the people we go to church with. Our neighbors are not our family members. Our neighbors are not our friends. Our neighbors are the people that we come in contact with every single day who are hurting, who need our help and assistance, who maybe are homeless, who do not look like us, and who we think would be inconvenient for us to help them. These are, and so much so that the guy is willing to, the Samaritan, he's willing to put his own life, you know, at risk by helping this individual. And and it speaks to the radicalness of the religion of Jesus that, you know, this man is willing to put his own life on the line.
And he's helping somebody who's not going to help him back.
Right.
See, often with our friend or our church or our community, when we help somebody, they will repay. Some expectation. You know, when I was in college,
back, I expect you to scratch me back at some future moment,
at a time when I, you know, need it. You know?
Yeah. When I was in college, I remember I got my oil changed at this little shop, and I was sitting by this guy while he was getting his oil changed also, and just getting to know each other a little bit. I don't think I even got his name. His car was done first, went in, got his car, left, and then my car was done. So I go in to pay, and they're like, "It's already been paid for." I'm like, "What?" And I knew that guy right before me had just paid for my oil change. I didn't know his name. I'll never see him again. He did something for somebody that could not repay him back, which was me. Mm-hmm. A little picture of Jesus who's done so much more than that for us.
Yeah.
And, you know, just looking at the question that the lawyer asked in verse 29, "Who is my neighbor?" And then when Jesus gives the answer, he gives a parable. And then he asks for feedback in verse 36. The way he frames the question is, which of these three, we've been talking about these three individuals, which of these three was a neighbor to him who fell among thieves? So he kind of flips it from who is my neighbor to are you being a neighbor, right? Mm-hmm. So he goes, who is my neighbor? Who do I have to do something for? And Jesus is like, are you being a neighbor to others, right? So it becomes like a more internal focus rather than trying to externally decipher, you know, categorize people out there. It's more like, it's more a question about who am I, you know, to these people. And just thinking about the differences, because you asked about the passing by. I'm combining the thoughts that I had as we were talking. But with the passing by...
Now that I have the mic, I'm going to say everything I want to say.
Never going to stop talking. Okay, I will. But the passing by on the side, like in verse 31, that the priest, he saw him and passed by on the other side.
Yep.
The Levite, talking about comparing the verses, the Levite came to the place, he looked and passed by on the other side. He didn't just see. It's a different verb that's used there. Like, he didn't just see. Seeing is kind of almost passive. Like, it's there and you saw that it happened. But he looking is more intentional. He comes and he actually checks out the situation.
Yep.
But even after taking the time to go and look, he still decides that he's going to pass by on the other side.
Yep.
And these two tell us that one, it's not just awareness is not sufficient. Even knowledge, like a deeper knowledge is not sufficient.
Yep.
Right?
Yep.
But then when the Samaritan comes, it says when he saw him, he didn't just see, he didn't just come and look and investigate. There's something that happens to him.
Yep.
Like in his heart, he has compassion.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. And that word compassion, I looked it up, you know, a little while ago, and in scripture, in the New Testament, it's only ever used of God. Hmm. Or Jesus. It says Jesus saw the multitude, had compassion on them. Or he talks about God having compassion. Never used of any other being but God. And then in this parable, and it says that this man saw and he had compassion. So the type of feeling or the moving of that moves this Samaritan man to help is something that is divinely born.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's not of human concoction.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's not something that I can think myself into or will myself into. There's something that happens inside of him that is actually a divine quality.
I think that's a great point, Siku. People, a lot of people who read the parable of the Good Samaritan is like, all right, Jesus is saying be nice to everyone. I just got to be nice, right? I mean, I think that's the superficial with your comment, respect to your comment, a legalistic way of looking at it, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. I just got to muster up the niceness, and I got to, you know, join the Good Samaritan society. I mean, no dogging to the real society, but like, I just got to do it. Right. Mm-hmm. Just if I can combine, just to synthesize some of your thoughts, I really find this to be interesting. Verse 27, I feel like this whole parable is a commentary on verse 27.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You have here, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, all your mind. And the word after that is, and your neighbor as yourself. And it's as if in our human condition, we can either do or. We rather place, we want to take that and out. We want to put the word or in there. Mm-hmm. We either love God and we become like the priest and the Levite. We see the guy and, oh, I got to love the Lord. I got to practice my religion, and we know that's not really loving the Lord, but like, I got to go and be ritually pure, and I pass to the other side, and I don't help my neighbor, or to have a and. I mean, that's incomprehensible. To have that and is that we need that supernatural divineness to have, Lord, if I love you, Lord, that will empower me from a supernatural source to love my neighbor. I love that. In verse 30, let's actually look at verse 33. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. He saw him, and he had compassion to him. Verse 34, he went to him, bandaged his wounds, poured on oil and wine, set on him his own name, took care of him. There's all these verb. His love for his... This certain man is just overwhelming with all this action, whereas the other two guys saw and just passed to the other side. Can you guys someone explain about Samaritans? Why what's so profound? What statement was Jesus making that this guy was a Samaritan?
Yeah, they were looked down upon. The Samaritans and the Jews did not get along, and certainly if a Jew happened to come by a Samaritan and this happened, it was clearly decided in their mind, like for the Jew, a Samaritan was definitely not a neighbor. They were kind of thinking like, okay, is an injured person my neighbor? Is an unclean Jew my neighbor? They were kind of categorizing their neighbors within their community, within their country. And Jesus saying, the fact that this Samaritan does that, the Samaritan doesn't take time to stop and ask, wait, are you a Jew or are you Samaritan? Doesn't stop to ask, wait, if I was injured, would you do this for me? Doesn't stop to think like, wait, what if someone's here and they're going to kill both of us? Doesn't stop to think about anything except this man needs me, and because he needs me, I'm gonna act on it. And I love the word there where it says he had compassion, and in verse 34 starts with the word so. So because he had compassion, so because he was not thinking about himself, so because he was not questioning whether he was a Jew or a Samaritan, so because of all these things, then it is natural that when you have compassion, heaven-born compassion in your heart, you will act out the religion of Jesus Christ. And when you have Christ in your heart, you will also have Christ in your actions. When we do not have Christ in our actions is because we do not have Christ in our hearts. What we say is of zero value. What we profess about ourselves is of no value. The only thing that is of value is if we are followers of Christ, do we act like him? And he simplifies it to that.
And just going with the religion of Christ, in this parable where the Samaritan goes out of his way and helps, you know, this wounded person, thinking about our human state, that Jesus is the one who goes out of his way to help humanity who is wounded and, you know, left to die. Like we're dead. He is the Samaritan who comes and helps us. And then when he goes to the next day, when he goes to the inn, brings him to the inn, and the next day he leaves money for the innkeeper to now join him in participation, in participating in helping this wounded man, right? And so Jesus goes out of his way, and all of the verbs that we read, he does for us. And he does for us while we were yet sinners, right? Because scarcely for a righteous man would one day, yet peradventure for a good man would one dare to die, yet God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Are we the innkeeper?
So we then become the innkeeper that Jesus goes out of his way to save humanity, and then he has co-laborers with him in the salvation of humanity.
Very cool.
And he gives us the resources that we need to participate in
so
that.
So we shouldn't be the Good Samaritan.
So we should have the spirit of the Good Samaritan to be willing to work with the Good Samaritan.
We just got
to
be the innkeeper.
With the Good Samaritan, the spirit of Christ. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah.
With the spirit. We ought to be the Good Samaritan because we are the innkeeper.
Yeah. Okay.
Say amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. You know, when I was younger, when I just didn't understand this parable, I used to I did not understand what Samaritan was. I knew there was the lowest class, but I thought the one injured was the Samaritan.
Yeah.
Right? So it's like, you know, don't be racist. If there is someone from the lowest class injured on the side, you got to help the lowest. And in a certain way, in the social justice milieu that we're in, that is the game that's being played. Yeah. It's whatever, you know, it reinforces, in a sense, the social classes that are there. It acknowledges it and says, hey, and it doesn't do anything to rectify it. It actually buttresses the system that we're in. But here, I mean, anyway, I just think Jesus was not careful in making sure he was politically correct. I mean, he used the lowest class, and he says, I mean, that's who he uses Samaritan to represent him. I mean, that's just a spicy metaphor that he uses.
Yeah. Yeah, Samaritans had a different accent, culture, kind of way of eating, way of worshiping. They were, you know, outsiders for the Jews. They, between the Jews and the Samaritans, long history of hostility. And so Jesus wants to break down, he does break down tribalism.
Yeah.
And all these things that are permeating our society today.
Yeah.
Where Christians have to rise above it.
Yeah. So yeah, Jesus, instead of being identifying as the Levite or the priest, or he identifies as the underclass, the lower class, and then seeing an upper class person, I'm assuming he's a Jew, right? He's coming from Jerusalem to Jericho, mm-hmm. who's wounded, that even if he's upper class, to help the guy. I mean, that's just, you know, you just think about the social ramifications and the social justice issues that he's addressing there. We can talk forever here, but some real quick takeaways. What do we do? We got to be the innkeeper. Yeah. Mm-hmm. What else? Spirit of the Good Samaritan.
Jesus is the Good Samaritan.
Jesus is the Good Samaritan. Joe.
And if Jesus is the Good Samaritan, we need to be a disciple of the Good Samaritan and be one also.
Amen. Amen. So it is possible to love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, and all, and love your neighbor also. The two have to be in concert, not at the expense of each other. I know that's my prayer. I know that sounds intellectual, but I want that to be a sincere prayer of my heart. Lord, not just kind of confessing, but really doing what you would have us to be. See you next week here on Inverse as we continue looking at the parables of Jesus on stories that transform. God bless you.